Turn back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Now, I have a few messages that I'm going to preach out of this psalm. The title of today's message is Part 1, Two Revelations of God's Glory. Two Revelations of God's Glory. This psalm can be divided into three parts. The first six verses is the revelation of God's glory in creation. Some of the old theologians called it God's world book. The heavens declare the glory of God. He's talking about the creation, the firmament. He goes on. This is God's creation, is a declaration of the glory of God. That's the first six verses. The second part begins at verse 7 and goes to verse 9, and it's the revelation of God's glory in His Word. And obviously, some of them called that God's Word Book. So you have God's world book, the creation, the sun, the sky, the moon, the stars, the earth. That's the world book. And then you have God's Word Book, which is the Holy Scriptures. This Bible is God's Word Book. This is the revelation of God's glory in the salvation of sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy that these Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures that they had at that time, and then what we have today is the completed Word of God, Revelation 22. That's why we don't add to it or take away from it. But he says this book, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to make you wise unto salvation. So you have God's world book, creation, and then you have God's word book, the Scriptures. And it says here in verse 7, the law of the Lord. Now, the law there is the word of God. It's when you see the law, a lot of times people, when they see the word law, they think of the Ten Commandments. That's not what that's saying. Now, the Ten Commandments is part of God's word book. It's in the word. But look here, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. That means complete, converting the soul. This is talking about conversion that comes in the new birth. This is talking about salvation. So now the heavens declare the glory of God, God's world book, but it takes God's word book, the revealed word of salvation, to convert the soul, to bring a sinner to a saving knowledge of Christ, to bring a sinner to be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In other words, what he's telling us, and this is not the only passage that states this, he's telling us that, look, you're not going to be converted to Christ by looking at the physical sun or by looking at a river or a stream. Now, those things are beautiful. And those things do declare something of the glory of God. But it takes the Word of God revealed in His Holy Scriptures, which is a record of Christ, the glorious person of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the record of our sinfulness and our need of a righteousness we cannot produce but is freely provided by God through Christ. It takes the Word Book in the hands of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel to bring a soul to conversion. That's what we'll call the Shekinah glory of God. I'll talk to you about that in a minute. So that's verses 7 through 9. And then the third section of this book begins at verse 10 and goes to the end. And what that talks about is the God-given desire of the person to whom God reveals His glory. Look at what it says. More to be desired are they than gold. How much value do I place on the Word of God? So much religion today. So much religion that comes in the name of Christ puts really no value on the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you about one I heard this morning on television. And I know people do not like this. They don't, oh, you ought not name names. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Did you know that? Paul named names. Read the New Testament. Romans 16 says, mark them that cause division among you contrary to the doctrine which you have believed. You know what the word mark means? It means name. And normally, when I flip around on television and on Sunday morning, I'm not looking for false preachers because it puts me in a bad mood. But anyway, in thinking about this message, I was flipping around, and guess who I heard? Joel Osteen, pastor of what they call the biggest Christian church in the United States, which is not Christian at all. He's a false prophet. How do I know that? Because according to God's word, he doesn't preach the gospel. He doesn't preach the word. And what got my attention, he made this statement. He's talking about Mary, the human mother of the Messiah. And here's what he said. He said, the reason God chose Mary to be the human mother of the Messiah is because he could trust Mary. And he knew that Mary was a woman of such goodness and stamina that she could go through all the problems that she would face in all of that. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, there's so many, we could preach several messages on them. The Bible doesn't say that. Mary, you know what Mary was? She was a woman blessed of God, a sinner saved by grace, blessed among women. But not because God could trust her. And then the whole message that this man preached was how God, if you're going through a trial or trouble, it's because God trusts you to get through it. That was his whole message. You know what came to mind? I had Jim look this verse up. I thought it was in the Psalms, but it was in the book of Job. Job 15:15. God puts no trust in his saints. God doesn't trust me. God doesn't trust you. You see, salvation is not based upon our faithfulness, our worthiness, our goodness. We trust him. And that's a gift from God. Well, at the end of his message, here's what he said. He said, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus in your heart. And you know the story, how they do it. And he said, if you've prayed this prayer, then that means the Lord has given you new birth. And he said, get into a Bible-based church. Well, if they get into a Bible-based church, they'd wipe out that whole stadium. Because he didn't preach the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that to be mean and unkind. Listen, that's a sad thing, isn't it? The only way the Lord is going to make a sinner wise unto salvation is through the gospel, which is revealed and recorded in his word, God's word book. It's not through moral pep talks. It's not through religious psychology. It's not through the power of positive thinking. It's through the word of God. And that's really what got me onto Psalm 19. And I want you to look at this. This is talking about the revelation of God. How God reveals himself to humans. What is revelation? We talk about the book of Revelation. The word revelation means uncovering, unveiling, uncovering mysteries. Now, a mystery in the Bible is not something that God gives you certain clues, and if you find those clues and put them together, you can figure it out. That's not what a mystery is. A mystery in the Bible is something that we don't know by nature, by looking in the sky. We don't know it by natural conscience. God must show it to us. He must show it to us. He must give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That's what the scripture says, isn't it? When he talked to the disciples about that subject, you know, they said, why do you speak in parables? He said, this is a judgment against them who see but see not, hear who hear not. They shut their ears lest they be converted. What that means is this, they didn't want to repent. They didn't want to let go of their religion. They didn't want to let go of their self-righteousness and come to Christ as a naked sinner begging for mercy. They didn't want to come to Christ as one who, as sinners who have no righteousness of their own, who are totally dependent upon the God of sovereign mercy and grace to save them, keep them, and bring them to glory. They wanted some room to glory. So they shut their ears. I'm not going to hear any more of that. But then he looked at his disciples and he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear." Now, do you suppose that the reason they had eyes to see and ears to hear is because they were better than the rest of that bunch? No. If you believe the gospel today, you're a miracle of grace. That's what you are. Did you know that? You're a miracle of sovereign grace. It's not because you rose above the crowd of rebellious people and were less stubborn, less rebellious, less obstinate. Oh, no. God gave you a willing heart, a new heart. He said, "I'll put my spirit within them. I'll give them a new heart. I'll cause them to walk in my statutes." That's what he says. In other words, we don't have anything to brag about in ourselves. We've got one boast: Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. So revelation is to show us things that we don't naturally know. Now, what is God's glory? The heavens declare God's glory, it says here. Well, God's glory, first of all, start with it this way. God's glory is who God is within himself. Who he is. It has to do with his nature, the nature of God, the divine nature. It has to do with his attributes, his character attributes. For example, the Bible says God is holy. You know what that means? It means he's separate. He's unique. There's no one or no thing like God. You can't compare him. Who can compare anything to God? He is so separate, he's high above us. It has to do with God's majesty, his power. It has to do with his honor. Again, separate, unique from all that would claim to be God or could be declared so. It is his holiness. The Bible says there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth. He's the only one. Now, we may go through life thinking we're the only thing and the only one and that the center, the universe revolves around us, but that's a lie, isn't it? We go through life thinking we're indispensable. Well, the graveyard out there is full of indispensable people. You see, God is it, him. He is life. He is everything. He is all. That's his glory. But the psalmist here, this is David, the psalmist, writing by inspiration of the Spirit. He speaks of God's revelation of himself to men. He says the heavens declare the glory of God. This is the communication of God's glory, God's attributes, God's majesty. And that's an awesome thing. That's why I read at the beginning in that psalm, you know, stand in awe. There's that little song, "Our God is an awesome God." Well, that's true. He's awesome. We can't figure him out. We can't really explain him. Only that which he lets us in on, what he tells us of himself. David wrote in Psalm 8, verse 3, he said, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of?" Listen, what this book teaches, and I know people don't want to hear this today because religion today is full of humanism. Even so-called Christianity is full of humanism. You know what humanism is? It's all about man. Everything revolves around man. You know, people talk about, well, the preacher's going to preach a message and I hope he meets our felt needs. I hope he doesn't. I hope he tells us from the Word of God what we really need. Because man by nature doesn't feel that. Now that's right. It's all conditioned on man. Everything's conditioned on man. Just like the false preacher was saying, "Are you somebody who God can trust?" Well, and they all clapped. Well, yeah, I'm somebody God can trust. No, don't trust me. You check me out by the Word of God. I tell people all the time, you know, this morning's TV program was on the first one on our series on what is a Christian. And writing these books, you know, the one on what is salvation, these are books to help guide you through the Scripture in self-examination. What is salvation? Well, do you claim to be saved? Well, check it out. Put it to the test of the Word of God. That's what the book's written for, to take you through the Word of God. What is salvation according to God's Word? Do you claim to be a Christian? Well, put it to the test. Can I stake my claim? Can I have assurance of my claim based on God's Word? Now, I know what people will tell me, and I know what churches will tell me. I know what what does God say in His Word? That's what He's, the law of the Lord is perfect, complete. The Word of man is anything but. So what does the Word of God say? Now, the first six verses of this psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, God's world book, speaks of the limited revelation of God's glory, which is available to all people without exception, God's glory in creation. And now you ask, why do I call it the limited revelation? All right, there's two reasons. There's two reasons that this is limited. Number one, even though there is a direct correlation between God's glory revealed in creation and God's glory revealed in His Word, God's revelation of Himself in creation is not the full revelation of God's glory which brings salvation. Now, I'm all for communing with nature and enjoying nature. Not Mother Nature. There's no such individual as Mother Nature, folks. Father Time and Mother Nature, yeah. That's myth. And I'm all for going out and enjoying nature. But salvation doesn't come from enjoying nature. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You got to hear the gospel, the true gospel. I'm all for going out and enjoying looking at a beautiful river. One of my favorite movies is that movie, The River Runs Through It. You ever seen that? I love that movie. It's about fly fishing and all that. And it's a beautiful thing. But that's not salvation. We enjoy nature as God's creation, and we look at nature and we see the glory of God, His wisdom, His power, His goodness. I mean, it's an awesome thing, isn't it? You look at the stars at night, and it really reminds us how insignificant and small we are, doesn't it? What is man that thou art mindful of him? The full revelation of God's glory, which brings salvation, can only be revealed in His Word. The law, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And it goes on through, gives you six things there, which I'll deal with next week. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you something here. Many of you are already familiar with this passage. Now listen to what I'm saying. In the creation, God reveals to everybody without exception, this is one place we can say everybody without exception, that God reveals something of His glory. Now, by nature, men reject the truth that's revealed there. We'll see that in just a moment too. But God does reveal it. It's there. But that's not the revelation that brings salvation, conversion. Brings faith. All right? But look, there is a correlation. Look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that's the God of creation, "let there be light." And what happened? There was light. Genesis 1, Genesis 2 records the Creator God. "But that same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts." Now here's conversion. Here's The law, the word of God, the gospel hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. What is his face? That's his person. That's his finished work. That's who he is. That's which identifies him and distinguishes him as the only Savior of sinners. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. You're not going to be saved until you come to Christ and look to Christ and rest in Christ and plead his righteousness. Now, I know there's other aspects of salvation. That's what I wrote about in the book, What is Salvation? There's the eternal aspect. God has a people chosen before the foundation of the world, and he gave them to Christ. The Bible teaches that. I know people don't want to hear that today, but that's what the Bible teaches. And they were saved redemptively on the cross when Christ took their sins, imputed, charged, accounted to him, and died for those sins and established righteousness whereby God could be just and justifier. But in time, what happens? God brings them under the preaching of the gospel. And they're born again by the Spirit. They're given new life, new heart, new eyes, new ears, all of that. The book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The glory of God, the fullness of the glory of God is only to be found and seen and revealed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God-man, the mediator, the redeemer. That's what the old writers used to call the Shekinah glory. You know, the word Shekinah, have you ever heard that? It's not in the Bible, the word Shekinah. But the truth of it is, Shekinah means God dwells. It's where God dwells. Well, the Shekinah glory dwelt in the tabernacle above the mercy seat, because that's where you could find the revelation of everything that God is, all his attributes. And that was a picture of salvation by the grace of God based upon the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the heavens, you can see some of God's glory, some of his attributes. But in Christ, you can see every one of them. Christ is the Shekinah glory of God. He's the fullness of the God. And it's summarized in this phrase, Isaiah 45. A just God and a Savior. That's how it's summarized. That's how God can be both a holy God and still commune with men, sinful men. That's how God can be both a righteous judge as well as a merciful, loving, gracious Father. How can God, who must punish sin, who is a just God, who judges according to truth, how can he be right according to himself? How can he be true to himself? How can he honor his justice and still forgive a sinner like me? He can't just look over it. He can't deny it. He can't do anything opposed to it. He must be just when he justifies. When he forgives me, when he saves me, when he justifies me, he must do right. Now, how is that possible? Well, here's the Shekinah glory. Only by his grace, through the suretyship and substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in human flesh, Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and took in union with himself a perfect, sinless humanity, walked this earth and kept the law, not for himself, but for his people, his sheep, for God's elect. And he went to the cross, having all the debt of their sin charged to him, and he drank damnation dry. He paid the debt in full. He established the only righteousness whereby God could justify a sinner. And so God looks upon me in Christ. And that's the fullness of his glory. So this limited revelation in the heavens, though glorious as it is, and all who are saved acknowledge it, it's not enough to bring you to salvation. Secondly, it's limited this way. Even though there's enough revealed of God in creation for God to hold all people responsible and accountable for not seeking and believing in Him, if left to ourselves, we will either totally reject or pervert this revelation of God in creation. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Now, I tell people all the time, look at Romans 1. The key to reading and understanding a lot of the Scripture is this. And incidentally, I'm working on a new booklet on rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, people say, well, you read it your way, you interpret it your way. You know there are rules of interpretation in Scripture. Interpreting Scripture correctly is not bringing your preconceived notions and prejudices and personal preferences into it. When you do that, you'll mess it up all the time. Me too. What does it say? If it says God is sovereign and man's responsible, you say, well, I can't understand that. And I say, join the club. But that's what it says. And I'm going to bow to it. How about you? You know, it doesn't amaze me that we can't understand every nuance about God's glory in His creation and His providence and His sovereignty. That doesn't amaze me. That's the way it ought to be. He's God and we're not Him. We're human beings. We're finite. We're limited, aren't we? And then when you add to that, we're sinful human beings. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, in the book of Job. I cannot attain unto it. Can man by searching find out God? See what I'm saying? Well, look at verse 16 of Romans 1. Now listen to this. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's the good news of how God saves sinners by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood and righteousness alone. It is the power of God unto salvation. You know that word power. It's the Greek word dynamis or dunamis, and it means it's what we get our word dynamite from. That's the power of God's word unto salvation that's in the hands of the Holy Spirit to everyone that believeth. Faith is the gift of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. In other words, nationality and all that means nothing here. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. If the gospel is preached properly, somebody's going to hear something about the righteousness of God. What is that righteousness of God? Well, he tells us, way he defines it over in Romans 3, but you can sum it up as Romans 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the merit, the value, of the quality of what Christ accomplished on Calvary as the surety and substitute of His people. In other words, it's not what I do for God. It's not what I decide for God. It's what Christ did alone. That's the righteousness of God. And he says in verse 17, he says, from faith to faith. From faith, that means, that's the noun, means the preaching of the gospel. I'm preaching to you the faith. To faith. If the Holy Spirit brings you to conversion, the law of the Lord, you'll believe it. As it is written, the just, the justified. What is it to be justified? It's not guilty. It's to be righteous before God. They live by faith. What's that mean? It means they live by looking to Christ as the author and finisher of their faith. They look to Him. They rest in Him. They sing that hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, here's the question. Why do I need the righteousness of God? And what I was saying earlier, I tell people all the time, reading the Bible, I said one of the keys is don't always relegate certain passages of Scripture off to somebody else. What Paul is going to do from Romans 1:18 all the way over to Romans 3:20 is tell me, this guy up here in the pulpit, why I need the righteousness of God. Why I can't save myself. Now understand what I mean. He's not just telling them. He's telling me. You understand what I'm saying? Don't just say, well, when I read these verses, he's talking about somebody else. He can't be talking about me. No, he's talking about me. He's talking about all of us by nature here. And listen to what he says. Verse 18. And don't get scared. I'm not going to go all the way to Romans 3:20 this morning. Right. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, what do you suppose he's talking about there? He must be talking about the drunks and the drug pushers and the prostitutes and the crooked politician. Well, yeah, they're included. But look at what he says. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He's talking about people who do not believe the truth. They can be religious. They could be immoral like the woman at the well in John 4. They can be on the court, the highest court of Jewish religion like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. They can be sitting in a church right now, hearing and believing and supporting a false gospel. Hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God's given them enough truth. How? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's enough revelation of God in creation so that all people are without excuse. God holds us accountable. The fact that by nature, if left to ourselves, we won't seek the Lord is no excuse. He says in verse 21, look, because that which they knew, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, you know, the idols. Wherefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You can go on and on. Go back to Psalm 19 just briefly now. You see, and there are different degrees of this. Man even rejects the glory of God in creation that is seen. Look at it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his hand. There's enough revealed of God in creation to let people know there is a God and he is powerful. He is wise. What do men do with that? One of two things. They either shove that knowledge out of their minds and become agnostic. You know, the Latin word for agnostic means ignoramus. You do know that, don't you? Or atheist. Or they fashion a God likened to themselves and worship an idol. So what's their only hope? Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If you want to know God, read his word. Seek him in his word. And I'll tell you where you're going to find the knowledge of God unto salvation every time. You're going to find it in the person and in the finished redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, summarized in that phrase of Romans 1:16-17, the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There's the glory of God in all of its Shekinah glory, in all of its fullness in Christ. All right.